Thank you, Sam. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. I'd like for us to look at a text there for our period this morning. It's good to be back with you all. I have some more to say about that in our final lesson this morning. Lord willing, I'll give a report of the meetings that I offered in Alaska. So I've been looking forward to reporting that to you all. Thank you especially to those that have covered my responsibilities while I've been away. In our adult auditorium class this morning, Lord willing, we will look at the Gospel of John. And I would like for us in this period to zero in on one section of the Gospel of John chapter 4. And I'd like us to read together beginning in verse 19. As we read the account of this discussion that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman by the well, let's pick up in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I call to your attention two phrases that I want us to look at for a moment or two. First, the phrase "in spirit," and then the phrase "in truth." Now, there may be a number of ways that the idea of doing something in spirit could be understood. Certainly in the context here where it identifies God as spirit, it is talking about that spiritual dimension. And certainly, as we will see in a moment or two, when it pertains to truth, truth comes by what the Holy Spirit has revealed. One is led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 will tell us when we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. It may be here that while it is inclusive of that, it broadens it a little bit to include that idea of what we are directing our spirits towards. Are we fully engaged? Look with me at a couple of passages that I think bear this out. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, and this beautiful passage where Paul talks about a number of things that ought to characterize our service to the Lord. It says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." In the context here of speaking of worshiping in spirit, when we do so, are we engaged? When we do so, are we in essence thinking about something else while we're going through the motions? That's not what the Lord would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 34, in the context of talking about marriage and in the context of talking about the obligations that go along with it, it's contrasting the one who's married and the one who is not married. I want you to notice in verse 34 something particularly related to this issue of in spirit. "There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be," notice, "holy both in body and spirit." Now, notice that idea of thinking about it. If I am to worship in spirit, in the same sense here that it speaks of one being holy in body and in spirit, it talks about the focus again. Am I thinking about those things that are godly? Am I thinking about those things that are spiritual in nature? Or am I off thinking about, you know, what I'm going to eat for lunch? Am I off thinking about some responsibility that I have during the week? In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 5, I call to your attention some wording that the apostle uses there. He puts it, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, this is figurative in a sense. He's not saying that he went through some out-of-body experience, but he is saying that the focus that he is concerned with as he's thinking about what they are doing, thinking about how they're serving the Lord, he describes himself as being with them in spirit. as we think about this related to worship. Are we with the Lord in spirit as we are engaged in our worship? Or instead, is it something where, you know, you've always experienced situations like that where you're just off somewhere else? That's not the kind of worship that we want to offer. And one last example, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here is the apostle gives instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I think I wrote down the wrong passage. Let's try 2 Timothy 4, 17. Now, my apologies, neither one I have correctly, but it was a text that described, used the phrase in spirit once again, and it was talking about the idea, Paul urging Timothy to be holy, to be dedicated in spirit, in word, in holiness, and that once again illustrates the idea of being fully engaged. If someone finds that, feel free to tell me where that one is. I thought it was 1 Timothy 4:17, but I put it wrong. Well, let's shift to that second phrase in John chapter 4, and that is the idea of worship in spirit and in truth. Go with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And let's look together in John chapter 17, verse 17. There is something that is inferred in the idea of worship in truth. The inference is that it's possible for us to not worship in truth. And we'll see a phrase a little bit later where that's described as vain or useless worship. How can we make certain that we are worshiping in truth? I think a key, perhaps, comes in this statement in John 17 and verse 17. Jesus says, praying to the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Now think with me about that, because if I want to make certain that my worship to God is in truth, and if God's word is truth, how could it be that I could say to myself, well, I want to come up with these things that are a part of worship that I can't find within the word of God? Many do that in the religious world today, and they have an idea that, well, our creativity, our imagination, our innovation is just as acceptable to God, even if we can't find book, chapter, and verse for it. I want to make the case to you briefly this morning that that's not worship in truth. If I can't find it in the Word of God, and I presume to do it, I am not worshiping God in truth. Over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25, Paul there as he stands before a political leader who hears him talk and thinks that he's gone out of his mind, he says that he's not out of his mind. He speaks words of truth and reason. I'm going to talk to you this morning in the report about the radio program that David Halbrook does in Alaska. That's the title that he offers of it, Words of Truth and Reason. We want to make certain that our worship is grounded on what we can find in the Word of God. In two passages, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul will use the idea of the truth of the gospel. How do I know what I need to do to worship God? If I can find it within the gospel of the New Testament, I am walking in truth. I am worshiping in truth. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read together verse 13. Paul praises the brethren in Thessalonica for the attitude that they had towards the Word of God. Is that the attitude that we have when we're trying to determine what does God want me to do to worship Him? Sometimes I think we have a tendency to kind of think, well, you know, it's not as innovative, it's not as new and as impressive as the world does. Well, if it's in the Word of God, then it is truth. If it is not within the Word of God, we're receiving something that's not from God. if we do it and we practice it. Listen to how he prays them, beginning in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It takes a great deal of confidence to trust in the fact that I don't have to come up with all sorts of creative ideas myself. All I have to do is worship in truth. All I have to do is do what I can find within the Word of God. And in the same way that Paul praised those in Thessalonica for receiving what was in truth the Word of God, when we receive it, when we have the faith and courage to practice it, we are worshiping in truth. One last text pertaining to this. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul, or James there through the Holy Spirit, speaks of being brought forth by the word of truth. The word of God is effective not only to sanctify us by the truth. The word is truth. Remember John 17, 17. It is that which brings forth the gospel of truth. It is that by which we are brought forth. But look over in John, 1 John chapter 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at verse 18. Jesus told the woman by the well that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit. Remember, we're engaged. We're focused. We are thinking about the things that we are doing. But in truth, one of the reasons that we don't at this place use instrumental music, one of the reasons that we don't have bells and candles and robes and things like that, is we can't find them within the Word of God. But when we do what we find within the Word of God, we're not only acting in word, but we are acting in truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. How do we love God? Do we just go through the motions? Do we just say that we love God, but we don't ground it in obedience to what he said? John here, through the Holy Spirit, says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I want to look at one last text, Matthew chapter 15. I mentioned that by speaking of worship in truth, the inference is that it is possible for us to worship in a way that's false, to worship in a way that is not pleasing and acceptable. Now, sadly, I think we live in a world in which an awful lot of people do that. Maybe they don't even think about it. Maybe they haven't really considered whether or not what they do is grounded in the Word of God. I would challenge us, in light of Jesus' statement that God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth, that we make certain that our worship is not vain, our worship is not idle, our worship is not false, but our worship is truly in spirit and in truth. May the words that we read here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, never be words that could be applied to our worship. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.